Hello and welcome to our site. Today, as we celebrate the glorious ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, I greet you all in his matchless name, the name that is above every other name, the name of Jesus, God's eternal Son. What an honor for me to bring you our sermon today entitled Ascension Glory. Well, I hope you have your Bible handy, and if you do, please turn with me now to two passages of Scripture. First of all, in Luke's Gospel, the Gospel according to Luke, and chapter 24, and we read from verse 36, and then we go from there to the Acts of the Apostles, just two books later in the New Testament. Here we have the double account of ascension given to us by Luke the physician. If you have it there in your Bible, reading then from Luke 24 and verse 36, it's the resurrection day. And Jesus appears to his disciples, and we read in verse 36 of Luke 24, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually in the temple, praising God. Then if you'll turn over to the book of Acts, and in Acts chapter 1, Luke writes from verse 1, "In my former book," that's the gospel, "in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" Just so far, and may God bless his word to us this morning, as we celebrate the glorious ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Dr. Luke, in his History of Christian Mission, has given this to us in two parts. I wonder if you've understood that. Part one of Luke's History of the Redemptive Mission of Jesus, we call the Gospel according to Luke. Part one, Luke's Gospel, gives us the acts of the earthly Christ, the acts of Jesus when he was on earth. Part two, which is called the Acts of the Apostles, gives us the acts of the heavenly Christ by his Holy Spirit at work in his body, the church. It's important for us to realize that part two, as we have it in our Bibles here in Acts, is an unfinished story. The story ends with Paul under house arrest in Rome, awaiting trial before Caesar. But the history of Jesus' mission, the acts of the heavenly Christ, by the power of his Holy Spirit, at work in the church, is still being written. This story will only be closed when Jesus returns soon to consummate this church age and establish his eternal kingdom. Until then, you and I, if we are followers of Jesus, are all part of the history of Jesus' mission, the acts of the heavenly Christ through his church in the power of the Holy Spirit. We talk about that next Sunday, which is Pentecost Sunday. Well, as you well know, I'm sure, both the Lucan accounts of the history of Jesus' mission are written to the same person, a Greek of high standing named Theophilus. But really, they're written too for you and for me, for any seeker after truth. Part one, the Gospel of Luke, is an interesting document in its arrangement. If you've studied the Gospel of Luke, you'll know that it begins with an unfinished worship service in the temple in Jerusalem. And it ends with a continuing worship service. Luke opens his gospel account with a story of Zechariah, priestly father-to-be of John the Baptist, when the old priest gets the news from the angel Gabriel that his aged wife will give birth to a famous son who will prepare the people of Israel for the Lord, the Messiah. Zechariah is literally dumbstruck and has to pronounce the benediction in sign language. But the gospel ends with the disciples of Jesus staying continually in the temple, praising God. Part two of Luke's history of mission is linked by this double account of the ascension of Jesus. Have you noticed that? The gospel ends with the ascension, and then Luke in the book of Acts begins by repeating a more detailed account of the ascension of our Lord. So Luke is obviously at pains to underline this vital link in the history of mission. I wonder if we've understood the importance of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we have, we've unlocked the key that unlocks the mystery of the mission of Jesus. The ascension of Jesus is essential to the total plan of God's salvation. It is the vital link between the acts of the earthly Christ and the acts of the heavenly Christ through the Holy Spirit working in the church on earth. So until Jesus returns in the same way that he ascended, we are to continue his mission. Ascension glory. Here are five crucial truths, dear friend, that relate to the ascension. First of all, the incarnation, God becoming flesh in Jesus, would be incomplete without the ascension. Just as essential is the coming of the Son of God from heaven in the virgin birth, is the return of the Son of God to heaven in the ascension. We cannot have one without the other. Both are essential to complete God's wonderful plan of redemption. Jesus not only came from heaven to earth, it was essential that he return from earth to heaven. Secondly, the ascension is essential to the perfect life of Christ. What good would a perfect life be, and what good would a redeemed humanity be, if that were not taken to heaven? In the ascension, our Lord Jesus Christ takes our redeemed humanity to glory. He becomes the first fruits of the redeemed of earth in heaven. He takes us with him to glory, spiritually speaking. You see, he takes a truly, fully perfect human life into the presence of God bodily. It's important to realize that Jesus presents his perfect life to the Father on our behalf. Without the ascension, that could not have been done. And thirdly, the ascension is essential to the eternal efficacy, the significance of the death of Christ. The finished work of the cross on earth is taken to heaven. The body in which Jesus bore our sin and the precious blood he shed for us, these are taken into the most holy place of the heavenly tabernacle, there to speak for us eternally in the presence of God. Hebrews 9:12. He entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. And then fourthly, the ascension is essential to the burial of Christ. We read of that in the Apostles' Creed. He descended into death or into Hades. He descended into hell, the old creed says. He conquered death and the grave. He set the righteous captives free from Sheol, the place of the dead. He liberated them from Hades to paradise. He announced his total victory over Satan and sin and death for the redemption of mankind. Hallelujah. He, as it were, took the keys of death and Hades from the devil. By his death, he destroyed the one who held the power of death in his hands. Hebrews 2:14 and 15. Revelation 1:17 and 18. It was essential then that Jesus ascend to the heavenlies as the mighty conqueror, the one who was buried, and in his spirit descended into Hades and triumphed over the enemies of Satan and sin and death and hell. Hallelujah! What a Savior! And then fifthly, the ascension was essential to the resurrection of Christ. In his risen body, Jesus appeared for 40 days on earth, taught his disciples the principles and precepts and promises of the kingdom of God. But that risen life had to be taken up to heaven. The ascension was as important as the resurrection to complete the work of redemption and reconcile God to man and man to God. In other words, the ascension was essential to all that preceded the incarnation of our Lord, the sinless life of our Lord, the sacrificial death of our Lord, the burial of our Lord Jesus, and his resurrection from the dead. The ascension was essential to all of that. But more than that, the ascension was essential to all that followed. And here are 7 points that we need to take note of. First of all, his ascension was essential to his session to the throne, his coronation in heaven. Without Christ's re-entry into heaven, there could be no enthronement. The climax of the ascension was his session to the throne. The Lamb of God was crowned as the Lion of Judah, acclaimed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Apostle Paul gives us that in his Philippian hymn, as we call it, in Philippians 2, 5-11. Though he was very God from all eternity, Jesus did not consider his equality with God the Father and God the Spirit something to be grasped or clung to, but he as it were emptied himself, willing to become nothing as it were. He took upon himself our humanity, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, and he was obedient to death, even death on the cross. Wherefore, says the Apostle Paul, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. There's a little play on words there in the original. Jesus, Theos, truly God from all eternity, became Anthropos, man, took upon himself the form of a doulos, a servant, suffered death, Thanatos, on the cross, a staros, and now he's exalted as Kurios, Lord of all. The ascension was essential to the enthronement of Jesus. Thomas Kelly writes in his hymn, "Look, you saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. From the fight returned victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crowns become the victor's brow. Crown the Savior, angels crown him, rich the trophies Jesus brings. In the seat of power enthrone him, while the vault of heaven rings. Crown him, crown him, crown the Savior, King of Kings. His ascension was essential to his session, his coronation. And then, secondly, his ascension was essential to our salvation. Perhaps you say, well, it's wonderful that Jesus ascended, but where do I fit in here? Well, watch this. His ascension was essential to our salvation. He didn't go to heaven alone. He took us with him. The Christian is identified with Christ, fully identified with Jesus, in an unbreakable union with Christ, not only in his death and burial and resurrection, but also in his ascension. Not only are we buried with him by baptism into his death and raised with him to eternal life, which we demonstrate in our baptism, but we are made to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:6. To put it another way, the writer to the Hebrews reminds us that our anchor is already behind the veil in the most holy presence of God in heaven. Why? Because that's where Christ is, and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Well, let's take a little help from one of Christopher Wordsworth's hymns this time. See, the conqueror mounts in triumph. Man with God is on the throne. Then thirdly, his ascension is essential not only to his session to the throne and our eternal salvation, but his ascension is essential to his intercession. Hebrews 7:25, he ever lives to make intercession for us. Praise the Lord. He is the one who ever lives to intercede as our great high priest at the right hand of God in heaven. Now, dear friend, if his intercession for the failing, falling Simon Peter was so powerful on earth that his intercession for Peter resulted in Peter's return to the Lord and being filled with the Spirit and serving God and dying as a martyr. Oh, if Jesus' intercession was so powerful on earth, perhaps we can say how much more powerful his intercession at the right hand of God, where he ever lives to plead our cause on the basis of the precious blood that he shed for us on the cross. And then fifthly, for his intercession is essential to the preparation of our eternal home, our mansion in heaven. So his ascension is essential to his intercession. His ascension, fourthly, is essential to his high priesthood. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16 tell us about that, that Jesus not only is an intercessor at God's right hand, but he is a sympathetic, understanding high priest who represents us to the Father in heaven. What a wonderful reality. And then, as I said, fifthly, his ascension is essential to his preparation of our mansion, our eternal home in heaven. Jesus said in John 14, verses 1 to 3, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people, and Jesus is doing the preparing right now. Without the ascension, that would not have been possible. Frances Ridley Havergal writes in her hymn, His bright home preparing, faithful ones for you. Samuel Medley in his hymn, He lives my mansion to prepare, he lives to lead me safely there. The ascension of the Lord Jesus is essential to his session to the throne, our eternal salvation, his intercession for us at God's right hand, his pleading for us and ministering for us as our great high priest in heaven. And his ascension is essential to the preparation of our eternal home in glory. Yet there's more now, and this is where it becomes really practical. Here's where it gets down to earth again. Number six, the ascension of our Lord Jesus is essential to our being equipped as Christ followers for our mission, continuing the work that Jesus has left us to do. Without the ascension of our Lord, there could be no Pentecost. Without Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, there would be no power. No power for our proclamation, no tools for our mission. It is to your advantage that I go away, said Jesus, John 16:7. Unless I go away, he said to his disciples, the Counselor, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Helper will not come to you. Friend, all that the Holy Spirit is and does in the life of the church and in the life of the Christian believer could not have been fulfilled without the ascension of the Lord Jesus. Ascended to the throne of God on high, our redemption complete, the Son of God could receive from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and pour him out on the church. Jesus said before his ascension to his disciples, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses from where you stay to the ends of the earth. Now finally, the ascension of our Lord is essential to his return in glory. Unless he returned to heaven at the commencement of the church age, he could not return from heaven at the consummation of the church age. The ascension of Jesus is essential to his second coming. The angel said to the disciples in Acts 1 verse 11, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Caroline Noel, in her hymn, At the Name of Jesus, has this verse, brothers and sisters, we would say, this Lord Jesus shall return again with his Father's glory, with his angel train, for all wreaths of empire meet upon his brow, and our hearts confess him King of glory now. Charles Wesley, rejoice, the Lord is King. Rejoice in glorious hope. Jesus, the Judge, shall come and take his servants up to their eternal home. We soon shall hear the archangel's voice. The trump of God shall sound. Rejoice. Do you see, dear friend, how vital the ascension of Jesus is? It is the ascension of our Lord that gives such significance to the birth and life and death and burial and resurrection of Jesus on earth. And because of the ascension, we can rejoice today, in fact, every day, every moment of every day, in Christ's session to the throne in heaven, our position with him is in heaven, as those who have been raised with Christ and made to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because of his ascension, we can rejoice today in his effective mediation, his powerful intercession for us at God's right hand, his sympathetic high priesthood, his preparation of our eternal home, and in the Spirit's equipping us for our mission, the guarantee of his return in glory. All his work is ended. Joyfully we sing, Jesus has ascended. Glory to our King. Now, dear friend, as we close, all this glorious ascension truth will profit us nothing unless we appropriate it by faith and live in it by obedience. What does all this mean? It means that I have, that you have as a follower of Jesus at God's right hand, in the place of authority, power, and victory, a mediator, an intercessor, a high priest, a sovereign Lord, a soon returning King. And so now, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and for evermore. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Rejoice today in the glorious ascension of our Lord Jesus and all that that means to us as followers of Christ. Amen.